And I'm hoping that many of us, we can remember that at least on Thursday night, we got so far into the scripture that we were able to see that that problem with the abomination that causes desolation is the kind of thing that when we look at it, it's not as mysterious as one would think if they just listen to someone on the radio or television. Abomination is something that's done by the people of God. Desolation is something that's done by God. Desolate means God leaves. Have you ever been riding down the road in the country and you see a house that looks like maybe no one's lived there 40 years, the roof is caved in and look like trees are growing up through the middle of the house? That's desolation. And what ends up happening is God has shown throughout the scripture he will leave a place. He will leave a place and let allow the place to become desolate. And that's what we've talked about thus far in the scripture. So what we want to do today, we want to move further along in it and pull some more of the juice out of this so that we can work with it. Are we okay with that? Okay, so what I'm going to do is go back to where I was on Thursday and just give a, I would say maybe a little short recap, and then we'll move from there. All right, let's go back to verse 15 of Matthew chapter 24. And now we want to find out who is Jesus pointing this message to. Again, at 15 it says, when you shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in a holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Obviously, when you look at this passage, you're seeing that there is something that's taking place. And in this taking of place, there is a way to escape. Whatever this is that this passage is talking about in verse 15, if you leave that area, if you flee to the mountains, you can miss it. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that everybody will see this passage and say, well, obviously it's not talking about the end of the world, but if it were the end of the world, I don't see running to the mountains helping me. I don't see it. I could go get in a bunker. I could, you know, if they could let me fly something and circle the earth like a satellite. Everything has to bow to him. David said if he made his bed in heaven, if he made his bed in hell, oh, you can't get away from him. So it says, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. It reminds me a little bit of about when we look in the book of Genesis chapter 19 when the men was trying to bring them out and they want to tear, and they had to pull a lot out of there. Whatever's left in there, you got to leave it, Brother Lot. It's not 10 of you. You better come on. You know, we can destroy everything. I mean, based on what God had taught to Abraham. But God knows how to preserve the righteous and reserve the ungodly to the day of judgment. At least that's what Peter says in 2 Peter. And then verse 19, woe to them that are with child and those that give suck. And again, you're looking at whatever the complexities of a woman having to hold a baby at this time with no milk bottle. Babies giving suck and at this particular time, whatever weaknesses one may encounter. And then at this time, if you're doing that, it's not like you got what they call a hip baby. Sucking the very life out of you, trying to eat, crying, and then he says, pray that your flight not be in winter or on the Sabbath day. It's not like you got a Toyota Corolla or a Camry or you got a, you know, what you call a Dodge or a Nissan that you can get in and ride around. No, you're either walking or you got camels. Or you may just be walking because you don't even have time to go and get your animal. And it says, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not at the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. I do believe that I showed that that type of language is the type of language that was used often when God's judgment is coming. One does not have to accept that that is the type of language that's being used there. One can say, I really believe that this is the end of the world, since it says at that time, nor ever shall be. But what are they going to do with a scripture like this? When God grants Solomon the wisdom that Solomon asked for instead of riches, and he said to Solomon, there'll never be a man wiser than you. But then Jesus comes on the scene and a wiser than Solomon is here. What do you do with that? Do you reconcile it? And you deal with it from the aspect that Solomon, at this particular time, the people that you're dealing with in this particular area, just a man coming along, he's not going to be granted this much. But when I send my son who has always been, I am going to give him the spirit without measure. And therefore, we got two categories of something that's different. Someone would say, Tim, but I thought you said Jesus was a man. He is. He's the God-man. Solomon is the man-man, okay? He is not the God-man, but I just want us to see that the Bible uses statements like that. It uses statements like nobody served or worshiped God like Hezekiah did. But then you see Josiah, nobody keeps Torah. Like Josiah. And still Josiah runs off and messes with Pharaoh Necho and get killed. Enough of me showing you at least some places where that kind of talk is used. But this comes on the heel of them praying that their flight not be in winter and that they could go to the mountains to be saved. Now that's amazing to me. If you can go to the mountains and flee to the mountains and be saved, and as we go through the book of the Revelation, we'll see that the Jews, many of the Jews, went to Pella, and not one of them were killed. Whereas millions of the Jews that didn't follow Christ were killed. Verse 23, it said, except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. 22. Thank you, Dre. There should be no flesh saved, verse 22, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And I also showed you that that's the kind of talk that was used in Jeremiah. I don't know if you all remember, but I'll just read one. 25 and 31, and one of the judgments Jeremiah talked about. And a noise shall come from the ends of the earth, and the Lord has a controversy with the nation. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. And somebody said, I don't remember God going to China and pleading with people. We have to allow the literature of the Bible to speak the way that it speaks. And I understand people may not like it, but my conviction, if God's word said it, I'm going to believe it. Now, if there's something wrong with the way that I understand it, when I get the understanding that I need, I'm gonna correct my false understanding of what it was and stick with that which is. And when I see God uses terms like that, I begin to understand He uses terms like somebody said, my head was getting ready to explode. Did you really think that your head was getting ready to explode? Or did you know you were going to have a headache? Did you really think blood and guts were going to go everywhere? Did you really feel you were so hungry you could eat a horse? Have you seen how big a horse is? Did you really think you were starving to death because you didn't eat since 12 o'clock this evening? We use words to make emphasis. When you tell somebody that was a hell of a day, somebody say you're cursing. But aren't you really saying that that day was intense? Aren't you really saying that day was of a magnitude that there's an emphasis, and the emphasis that I'm talking about of something that's dramatic, and that's what I'm doing? Do you really think that every time someone uses the word hell, they're thinking of the lake of fire where it's going to be cast in? Sometimes that word is used for emphasis, and you better understand when people use it, or you're going to be saying that every time somebody uses it, that they're cursing, and they're not. Enough said on that. And then verse 23 says, if any man say, lo, here is Christ, there is Christ, believe it not. I believe with all my might, if this is as Rich used the beautiful word, the last coming of Christ, I don't think I'll be confused. If he's coming in flame and fire to render vengeance on his adversaries and to reward those that love, I don't think I'm going to be confused. But anyway, he says, believe it not. And then he says, false Christ will arise and prophets and to show great signs and wonders, and so much if it's possible, they will deceive the very elect. I've told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, for in the secret chambers. We've seen that thing happened in the desert. We read about Thutis. We read about an Egyptian. I think I read in Josephus, another man went out there. He was going to part the Jordan. You know, he's going to really do a magnificent thing to show who he was. But look at the emphasis here. For as the lightning come out of the east and shines to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Which coming are we talking about? Are we talking about the last coming? Are we talking about him coming in the clouds of heaven to receive a kingdom, authority, dominion, to sit on the right hand of the Father? Or are we talking about him coming in judgment against those that fought against him? Dree, if you will, go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. I want us to see that this is something that I would posit is dealing with something that had been told it would take place. What does it say in Matthew chapter 3 and 7, please?
But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism.
This is John the Baptist. When he looked up and saw many Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, what did he say?
He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?
I want us to understand something. We talked about, you heard me talk about serpent seed a little earlier. So you can easily see how people could take that or even believe that if this is their first exposure, to think that this is a different group of people. But if we allow the scriptures to teach in the way that it teaches, and you begin to understand according to Romans 6 and 16, know you not to whomever you yield yourselves or your members servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. I believe it is the 16th chapter of Luke, verse 13. Read that for me, Dree, because I think that I got it right. It's either 16 and 13 or 13 and 16. And in John, we realize that if a person is a liar, they take on the nature of their father, which is spiritual, not biological, which is the devil. What does it say in 16 and what does it say in Luke 16:13, Dree?
No servant can serve two masters.
No servant. Remember I said before, know ye not, this is Romans 6 and 16, to whom ye yield your members, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Now, Drea is just saying, no servant can do what?
Serve two masters.
You can't serve obedience unto life or disobedience unto death simultaneously. Read, please.
For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other.
Mm-hmm.
Ye cannot serve God and mammon.
You cannot serve God and mammon, or the god of money, or the very thing that will give you power to rule over others, give you security in the midst of famine, that gives you ways to get people to do for you, in other words, to help you rule. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, John in Matthew 3 and 7 says, that's where we're going back there in that tree, who has warned you? I didn't do it. It didn't seem, it wasn't my top priority, looked like what it's saying to me. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Read some more of John's tantalizing statements that I love so well.
Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance.
Well, when you say you're going to forgive somebody that does something to you and they didn't ask for forgiveness or they say that they repent, look at how the Bible puts it out there. Bring forth fruits suitable for repentance. If I steal from Rich, and I'm sorry, and I'm crying, nose running, and got 15 tissues soaking wet from my eyes and my nose, but I don't want to pay him back. That's not suitable for repentance. I don't care if I have remorse, bite the bullet, as they call it, and pay the man back. Now, John is saying to these people, bring forth fruits suitable for repentance. Do you understand how hard that will be for some people? Read some more of the sweetest word of God, Dree.
And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father.
And see, these people have Abraham as their father, but John is just saying, you are a brood of viper. You are children of the devil. A brood of vipers, because you've taken on the nature and the character of Satan. Do you think that when we become the children of God, that God did like the stupid, ungodly, wicked Joseph Smith, who was a liar and a thief and a cheat and used to con people looking in the hat, talking about he's telling their future and saying he found golden plates and said that God came to earth and had sex with Mother Eve? And the first Adam did that, and then he came and God had sex with Mary, and that's how we get Jesus? When we become sons of God, it's not biological like that, it is spiritual. My daddy is sitting back there. But my other daddy is going to be determined by the spirit in which I yield myself to obey, whether it's the spirit of Satan or the spirit of God. That will be my father. But we use those terms in other things. They may call Thomas Edison, or they may call Benjamin Franklin the father of electricity. They don't touch Nikola Tesla, but we won't go into that. But whatever you come up with, you can be the father of that. I think they call Naismith the father of basketball. But the father of sin, father of death, Satan, father of life, is God. So he says, bring forth fruit suitable for repentance. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dre. Don't say that you got Abraham to your father.
God is able, I say unto you, mm-hmm. that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.
See, God can make people out of stones, and those stones would worship God. They would be children of Abraham. Why is that? Because they're children of faith in Galatians. Read some more, Dree.
And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.
That's the point that I wanted to make. The warning was already being given in the day of visitation. Jesus is getting ready to come on the scene and be baptized of John. John warns this generation. He calls them a generation of vipers. He said the axe is already at the root of the tree. Not at the top. Not at the middle. The axe is already laid. In other words, the chopping is ready to take place. Israel as a nation. So if you look at what Rich was saying before, where you use the fig tree and no more fruit be on you forever, great. If you use the olive tree, great. If you use the cedar tree, great, because in Ezekiel you use a cedar tree. And you use different trees to represent certain teachings that he was giving. So he says the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Judgment is coming. And John did not lie. Is there anything else in there you want to read before we move back on to 24? Hey, let's go back to 24. And so he says, there's a lightning, and the point that I'm making here As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I believe that this is the axe chopping down the tree. I believe that this is the judgment that John had foretold. I believe this is the judgment that Jesus had talked about when he said the whores and the publicans go into the kingdom before you when they refuse to go to the wedding. I believe this is him talking about the very kingdom being taken from the one that were over the vineyard and would not give his fruit. I believe that this is going right in line with the wedding where he invited the people to come and the people didn't come and he sent his armies to deal with them. I believe what's taking place here is that this is the sign. Notice, as the lightning from the east to the west, he didn't say lightning is going to come out of the east to the west. Did it? It says as the lightning that does that, so shall the coming of the is going to come and get you, one side to the other, all of you. But some people think it means lightning going to come through the sky. Well, it can, but it's not saying it here. That's all that I'm saying. And then it says, for wherever the carcass is, so shall the eagles be gathered together. How is that used in the Bible? Well, first of all, we know that vultures come and eat carrion or dead stuff. But listen to how the Bible gives another picture. This is how we move from what we call just literal to figurative. But I would submit to you, a lot of times it's not even that. Sometimes it's just double meaning. Do I need to explain to anybody in here that a vulture or a buzzard or there are certain birds that eat dead things? I don't have to explain that, right? Okay. But listen to Deuteronomy 28 and 49. Listen to this one, what the scripture says. In Deuteronomy 28 and 49, it says, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee, this is the children of Israel, from far, from the ends of the earth. Wait a minute. As lightning shines from the ends of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, and a fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. For he shall eat the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your land, until you be destroyed, which thou shalt not leave either ear of corn, nor oil, nor increase of kine, nor flocks of thy sheep shall be destroyed. I'm just showing you one place where God said that this would happen, and this would happen by a nation whose tongue you don't know. Well, somebody could say, but they knew the tongue of the Romans. And I will say this one had been fulfilled. And I'm saying that Jesus said that God would send an army against those that didn't come to the wedding. Should I at least look back at the one where at least it had been said before that Jesus is truly a prophet like Moses? I believe I can. I believe I would be wrong not to do it. Look at Hosea 8 and 1. Dre, you get that, and I'll get Habakkuk 1 and 8. So you're getting 8 and 1, and I'm getting 1 and 8. Listen to what Habakkuk says in 1 and 8. It says, their horses are also swifter than leopards, and are more fierce than evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather their captivity as the sand. They'll scoff at kings. Princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. I'm just submitting that at this particular place, I'm not going to go back and read Isaiah 19, where the Lord came in the cloud upon Egypt. I'm just showing you that this is a type of terminology that has been used about God's judgment coming on the nation, and particularly Israel at one time. Whether one accepts that this is the same thing, at least I'm giving you my reasoning for being able to pull that from the scripture. What do you have there, Dre, in the one you're reading?
That was Habakkuk.
That was Habakkuk 1 and 8. And now Dre is going to the other one, Hosea 8 and 1. You're welcome.
Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of Yahweh. because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law.
Now, understand, for some people, they do believe that this is the end of the world, and that he's coming from the east to the west, and that they'll see it. I'm saying I don't see this yet as the end, the last coming. I'm seeing this as the judgment of God upon that nation that says, I go, sir, to my father, and don't. And that those that say, I don't go, the nations that did, and the remnant. I see this as the judgment on those that said, that were invited to the wedding and did not come, and that was vindication for the ones that did come. I'm just laying it out there like that. Okay, listen to what it's, and it said, when it says wherever the carcass is, there's where the eagle be gathered. In other words, there's going to be death and carnage. If this really were the last of the last coming of Christ, there wouldn't be time for the birds to eat. Now, if you're saying that this is in a 3.5 year period, yes, it would be a time for them to eat. Read verse 29, please, Dree.
In Matthew?
Yeah, immediately.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall the sign of the Son of Man, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven.
Okay, we're moved to 29, and we've talked before about the judgment and the nations, and the terms being used, stars, moon, blood, fire, vapor, and smoke, in our first instance of using the sun, the moon, and the stars for governing is given in Genesis chapter 1. They were to rule the day, and they were to rule the night. They were to rule in the heavens, which is above. They were to rule in the heavens above the earth, below. They also rule what we would call the sea, although they may not have known that the tides and things move with that. When Joseph had his dream, Joseph used those terms, knowing that God had told Abraham, well, when he was still Abram, that through you all nations would be blessed. Through your seed, all nations would be blessed. You would definitely begin to realize when God said, Abraham, your seed will be like the heavens above and like the earth beneath. It was easy for him to use or take the dream. Actually, he didn't give himself the dream. He had to interpret it. I saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down under me. And his daddy realized that he was talking about he and his brethren. His brethren realized what he was talking about, because when they saw him coming to Dothan, they said, we're going to see what happened to his dream now. Huh? You rule over us. Why didn't they say, we're going to see what his dream is now? Let's see if he really ruled over the sun. Let's see if the sun and the moon come and help him. Let's see if the stars start dancing and coming and helping him. They realized what he was talking about. In this world, we use terms like that. I'm not going to really talk about movie stars today, but I'm going to say we use something that's called the elite class, or the high class, or the people that are up above the little people. The ruling class, like the sun, the moon, and the stars. They will tell you what days you can get off from work for vacation. They will tell you what you can have in your home. And I submit to you that Israel as a nation had that kind of thing. And he says the powers that be of heaven will soon be shaken. I've already dealt with this before, so that's why I'm not going into it in great detail. Verse 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Does that say then will appear the Son of Man? If Josiah was walking down the street, if it was late in the evening, if the light was shining this way, you could say, oh, there's the sign of Josiah. I mean, there's the shadow of Josiah. Is that really Josiah? the sign of, they use a term genitive, or the sign of the Son of Man. That's the sign that belongs to, or the sign that is of the Son of Man. It's not the Son of Man. Somebody say it could be. Well, maybe in some places it could be. But at this time said, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Where? Where is he? In heaven. Somebody said, no, the sign of the Son of Man is in heaven and we see it. Well, if that's the case, we got to go through and unravel a lot of stuff that we see in the book of Acts, in the book of Hebrews, in the book of 1 Corinthians, what Stephen saw when he was at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven is that he's ruling, that he is at the right hand of the Father. And that there's a man, can I use my preach voice one time? That there's a man up in heaven now. And that he has received what God has for us. And that he has given gifts unto men. He has taken captivity captive. He has given gifts. There are some apostles and some prophets and some preachers and there are some teachers. He has given these gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no more henceforth be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but that we speak the truth in love and grow up into him which is the head of all things, even Christ. Now we're talking about, that's the sign of the Son of Man that I want to talk about. The sign that he's done what he said. He said you will receive power. And the saints of the Most High God, we are the ones, according to Romans 16 and 20, he's going to put Satan under our feet. Bible said, resist the devil, he flee from. Didn't he say it? Bless his everlasting name. It says, but then again, I want to be fair to the other side. There are people that say the sign of the Son of Man is they see him in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And to me, if you look at it, just reading it from the top, I would believe that that's what it would mean, that he's coming back and these things happening. But due to the fact that I believe that my Bible doesn't lie and that my Bible is consistent, then I begin to look and see, are there other ways that he's ever come in clouds of glory? Yes, the dust under his feet. It talks about it in, I've mentioned it before, the 19th chapter of Isaiah. He talks about it even in Nahum 1 and 2. But we see that when they see, it says that the earth and the tribes of the earth mourn, we see that they mourn, they were pricked in the heart. When Peter preached, and Peter said that this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, I submit that this was what was going on. Verse 33, it says, learn the parable of the fig tree when its branches tender and put forth leaves. You know that it's time for summer. Summer is not, in other words, it's time for harvest. It's time for harvest. And Matthew gives this one. Luke gives the other ones as well. But he says, when you, and it's very important that you notice that you, who he's talking to, when you shall see all these things, this is not Tim, this is not Rich, this is not Gary or Billy. It says, when you shall see all these things, it is near, it is at your doors. Well, how does the Bible use the term something at your door? I know when we get to the Revelation, it says, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and... But I thought he was in heaven. How is he going to come to them if when he comes, it's the last minute and sup with them? We'll get to that then. But I want us to go to the book of James and let's see how he talks about that coming. James chapter 5. I'll say a few more things, get you a chance to get there. James chapter 5, verse 3. Then we're going to look at James chapter 5, verse 8. And I want us to just kind of see how the Jesus' brother used that term. Dream. When you get there, you can start reading.
Your gold and silver is canker, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last day.
You've heaped your treasure for the last days. Is he talking about the end of the world, or is he talking about the end of the system of the sacrificial Judaic worship? Let him go down to let Dree read on down to verse 8. Well, actually to verse 9. Read some more, Dree.
You want me to just drop to it? Or
you can just read on down to it. It won't take you that long. You're a good reader.
Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth.
Mm-hmm.
You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter.
He's saying you have lived, let me say, you've lived in fat luxury. You have been able to be large and in charge. You had it made. And he's talking to some specific people. You have been able to do that. What else did he say?
You have condemned and killed the just.
Mm-hmm.
And he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord.
You have killed the just. If you look at the first chapter, you'll see who James is talking to. He is talking to Israelites. Am I right, Brother Rich? I can go to it. We go to James chapter 1. I'll let you see who he's talking to. He'll tell us in chapter 1 who he's talking to. In James chapter 1, it says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You have done this. You have done this as an ethnic group. I'm not saying everyone, because you can say he's talking about every one of them. No, as an ethnic group, as a whole, this is what you've been guilty of. You haven't paid people like you should have. You've lived in pleasure. You have been unjust. You've done all these things, but God is watching. And you have heaped up treasure for yourself, but you heap this treasure up for yourself against the last days. Not the last days, I believe, at the end of the world, but the last days in which you're going to be able to have this kind of authority over people in the system of worship that is given. Finish reading that, Dre, where you are.
Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord.
Until when?
The coming of the Lord.
I need you all to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Is this talking about when he comes the very last time, until he comes in judgment? Read some more.
Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth.
The husbandman is waiting for the leaves of the fig tree, the leaves of the other one to come, because you know harvest is nigh. Okay? He's waiting. Read some more.
And has long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain.
He gets the early rain, one crop. One thing go with the early rain and the latter rain to take care of his watering in that mountainous area. Read some more.
Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh.
For the coming of the Lord will be in 2,000 years.
Draws nigh.
For the coming of the Lord is going to come at the end of the world. It's not indeterminate the time when it gets ready to have a rapture.
For the coming of the Lord draws nigh.
Well, nigh, if nigh means 2,000 years, then maybe you're going from a perspective where people say the world is billions of years old, which I emphatically disagree with. But go ahead, Dree, read some more.
Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door.
Wait a minute. When we were in Matthew, we read this. So likewise, when you see these things drawing near, Matthew 24:33, so likewise, when you see all these things, and we're talking about the judgment and your flight being in willing, the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, when you see all these things, know it is near. James said it is nigh, even at the door. James, the brother of Jesus, said, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Read the next verse.
Take, my brethren, the prophets.
I want you to do 9 again. I'm sorry.
Grudge not against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, The judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy.
If we read the book of Hebrews, we'll find that some of those brethren, they suffered the loss, they suffered bondage, they suffered affliction, their goods were confiscated. A lot of things happened. But James said, be patient. Establish your heart. The drawing of the Lord comes nigh. It's coming nigh. It's coming. And Jesus said it was at the door, and James said it's at the door. He could take the Lord 2,000 years to open the door when he's at it. It could. But I don't see it. That doesn't mean I don't mean that there's an end of the world, but I'm not going to posit that into that area when these people that have been mistreated, this is supposed to be a hope to them. It's supposed not a hope that, well, when Tim and different ones live at a certain time, they're going to get the vindication. You're the ones that have kept your money been taken from. You're the one that's been messed up. You're the one that's been waiting like a man waiting for his early and latter rain for his harvest. The door, him being at the door, is a comfort to you. Do I look stupid? If I do, I'm sorry. But this should be hope for them. Look at what the prophets went through. We count them patient, and we count them happy to endure. Look at Job. You see what the Lord has done. He's pitiful. He's courteous. He's at the door. It won't be much longer. Let's go back to Matthew 24. I wanted you all to see when they say he's at the door, that term was used again. By one, they have been taught by the Lord Jesus how to understand the scriptures. Bless his everlasting name. Then he gets to the magnificent verse. Verily, verse 34, Dree.
Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled.
Now, when he said this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, we are looking at a hope for these people. We are looking at something that's going to happen. And again, where do we draw from? Do we draw from that it's going to be the end of the world, or do we draw from what he said in Luke chapter 11? Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 11, 47 through 52. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said in the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some they will kill, slay, and persecute, that all of the blood of the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. As soon as he says that, what does verse 52 say, Dree?
Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things. Laying wait for him.
These people that he said, this generation, to these people that he said, you lawyers, they took it to mean, that doesn't mean that you got to agree with this, but that took it to mean he's talking about you men right here, right now, because they're upset. Why would they be upset if it's somebody 1,000, 2,000, 500 years ago? Why? Read what they did in verse 54 again.
Laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him.
They wanted to catch him. They wanted to accuse him. And then when he raised Lazarus from the dead, oh no, that was more than they could take. We're going to kill him and Lazarus. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, that was too much of a notable miracle. People would follow him. So you go and kill Lazarus and you raise him again? I mean, what's your thinking? Lord have mercy. He said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I believe that the fulfillment is the judgment that you all have done as the servant of Yahweh. The judgment that you've turned your back on my word. The judgment that you all have done such abominable things. You didn't teach yourselves or the nations. You killed the ones that I sent to you, and now you want to kill my son who is the heir. And it's going to all be tied in you. Somebody say, why couldn't he brought it on the generation before then? You see, all of the prophets before them, they were representations of my son. Do you follow me? All of the prophets, all of the kings, all of the people that came and spoke my words, they were a representation of me. Now my son comes in my image. My son comes in my likeness. My son comes as the express image of my person. So every prophet that you ever seen, they never equaled my son, and your fathers killed them. But you're going to kill. You're going to kill. You're going to smite. You're going to unjustly judge him worthy of death. And instead of stoning him, you're going to hang him on a tree. And you're going to make my son a curse. So therefore, yes, you're guilty of all of it because you're going to take the consummate prophet, teacher, pastor, shepherd, and you're going to kill him. Those others killed the representation, or what we call it the shadow sometime, or the prefiguring. You're killing the substance. I submit to you, when he says it's going to be required of this generation, you all are the one that did it. I do not believe that this means that every Jew is going to be judged for this like they were. At the end of the world, that God's going to bring all the judgment and the wickedness that this generation did, and the generation before them, bring all of that judgment in the same manner on them. Somebody say, Tim, but they reject Jesus. Follow the line of reasoning. Those that reject him probably would have killed him, but they didn't. He said the blood would be on this generation. You are the ones that he said that the men of Sodom would rise up. All of you are going to rise up in judgment, whether it's 2,000 years, 10,000 years, or 20. You're going to rise up in judgment. Men of Sodom are going to rise up in judgment. The men of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment. Queen of the South going to rise up in judgment. Doesn't matter how many thousands of years ago it's been, all of you all rise up in judgment, and you're going to be judged at the same time, and it's going to be more tolerable for them than it is for you. You have me. You have my word. You have my prophets. You have Moses. You have the temple. You have my Shekinah glory. You knew about me. And you killed me. Sodom didn't have that. Nineveh didn't have that. Queen of Sheba didn't have that. Bethsaida, Chorazin. You, in this generation, you're going to taste the day of vengeance. Not only now, but in the final judgment. Do you notice sometimes people think that, when you look at the scriptures this way, you don't think there's an end of the world? Did you notice that I just delineated two? Having a hard time with that word. I just spelled out two. I spelled out that there's a judgment coming right then on this generation. The judgment where the sun, the moon, the stars be dark, and the eagles and the blood and the vulture, I spell that out. Now, I'm talking about being raised from the dead. in final judgment. I spell out both, because both takes place. But one judgment takes place now, and he gave that to us in the parable of the king. John the Baptist said the axe was already there. Didn't he say it? I know he did. Now listen, I think that I've dealt with that pretty well. If I didn't, somebody can tell me, Tim, you really just did a pitiful job on that. And, you know, then I might go to one and show you what the men of this generation like. We piped, you didn't dance, we mourned you. I mean, he talks about this generation so many times that we got to understand that was a very, very vital era for those people. It was either great blessing or great damnation for whoever was there. Please read verse 35, Dre. Heaven and earth shall pass away,
but my word shall not pass away.
Heaven and earth, your temple, your worship, your leaders, all of that's going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. The Bible talks about this earth is going to be here. There'll be a new heaven and new earth. But don't ever let it be that you miss the picture that their system is what's going to be dealt with, because these men are the men that are ruling. They have Rome setting up their high priest. Don't matter if he's the son of Aaron. Do you please the proconsul? Do you please the one that Caesar has in charge? Since when God allow a man to choose who's going to be over his house? That's like somebody being made a preacher in the church because you somebody's son and you don't love God's word. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to men, and sometimes men don't want to acknowledge that God is blessing somebody with something because we don't like him. He in the wrong family. And then Jesus like that. Jesus said, I'll tell you what, a prophet is not without honor. He has honor everywhere. See, he's not without them, and he has it, saving his own home. You all don't want what I'm giving you, because I'm telling you about yourself. Verse 37, what does the scripture say in verse 37 that's so pretty?
But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away.
Do you all realize that some people say this is just like the rapture? Have you heard that before? Let's be intelligent for a minute. If this is saying, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till it take place, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not my words. My words not going to pass away. I mean, if you look at Acts chapter 20, if you want to write it down, 28 and 23, listen to what the apostle said about that. It says, and when they had appointed him a day, and there came this, they want to test Paul, they gave him lodging, and he expounded to them and testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. That's some good preaching. From morning till evening. I wish I could just get him about five of those classes. It says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken the word, well spake the Holy Ghost. Not a prophet. By Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go to this people, hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. This heart of this people is wax gross. That means you just turn gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that salvation, listen, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Heaven and earth will pass away. Mm-hmm. Your system, but my words won't. Somebody's going to hear it. Somebody's going to do it. Notice, don't just take the Gentiles, the remnant, because Paul was a Jew himself. So he said, but at that day and hour no man knoweth, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father. But as the day of Noah was, so shall the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking till the flood came and took them all away. I submit to you that this is where you can start looking and say, this is where it looks like, for some, they still don't see looking at the end of the world, because he only mentioned the end of the age. But here is where you start looking at worldwide catastrophe, I believe. I'm still working on it. I'm not completely altogether set on this, but let me give you what I do have, and if you have better, you can show it to me. But here, as the day of Noah was, they were eating and drinking. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. But if you get drunk, you're a sinner. But they were going on with life. They eat and drink. They married. Better married than fornicating, right? They were giving in marriage. The father gives the daughter, and you know, they're giving in marriage and all of this. They going on about business till the flood came. In other words, life went on as it was. Then the flood came, and they entered into the ark. Who are they that entered into the ark? Those that were the sons of Noah with their wives, and Noah and his wife, and the animals. But they didn't know when it was going to happen until it came. Then it says, and then two shall be in the field. No, I'm going to read 39. It says, and they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. Who did they take away? It took away the ones that died. It took away the ones that died. They were the ones taken away. They're the ones that died. And yet people would take this particular passage and they would use this passage to say that this shows that, you know, the rapture will come and take everybody away up into heaven and everybody will be left. Okay, if that's true, then if Noah and the people in the ark are being taken away like in the rapture and everybody else is left and then you come back, then there's nobody here. So they use that picture in the reverse. In the reverse, you make it be whereas it's those people, but it's not. It's actually the people that are taken away are the ones that are dead. Is anybody unclear on that before I go through and say it one more time? Everybody got it?
Yes.
Okay. And I will say this. The beautiful thing about that passage is it breaks it down and it shows us that what the Lord is doing is that he is preparing a people. He is separating the good from the bad, or the wheat from the chaff. And the reason that the Lord does those kind of things is that he wants the children of God to know it's worth it to trust him, to be patient, to be pitiful, to be courteous. For that Lord, like he said in that parable, he waits at the door. I will vindicate, bless his everlasting name. Then it says, and so shall the coming of the Son will be. Then shall two be in the field, one taken and the other left. Two women grinding in the mill, the one taken, the other left. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not which hour your Lord doth come. For some, when they take this passage, some that still don't see even any allowance that this could be the end of the world is when the Romans were coming. And the Romans were bringing judgment on the people. One gets away, and one doesn't. Those that see this as in the end of the world, one is accepted and one is rejected. On this part down through here, I don't really cast my ballot all the way down, because I usually cast my ballot when I can see it very, very clear, when I can argue the sides well. But I will submit that this passage shows that we should be looking and trying to get the Lord to do it quickly as possible. That we should be looking for that day to come and want the Lord to do it as quickly as possible. Tim, where would you get such a statement like that? That statement seems like it's full of asininity. Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter 3 and 11. And you will see where I'm coming from on that. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved.
Start at 2.
You do it then. Drigo started then.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God?
Do you know that word hastening? That's the word that I'm talking about right there. And hasting, that word actually means to hasten, and it's actually an action word. It's active, and it's doing it right then. It's called a present active plural. You, Occupy.com, you teach the word. You go out into all the nations. You teach them to observe all things. You be like the mustard seed that spread where all the birds and the fowls of the air can come and nourish under it. You look towards it and hasten the day of the coming of the Lord. Now, that's what it says. I mean, I didn't make it up.
So I have a question if I can ask it.
Sure.
The way you phrased it, at least the way I understood it, made it sound like that the hastening by the people and obedience would hasten the time. So is that the way that you understand
it? That's how I'm seeing it.
Or is it hasten in the sense of do what I'm saying, hasten to do it, as opposed to having any result on the...
Let me read it again slowly, okay? Mm-hmm. 11, seeing all these things will be, what manner ought ye to be in all holy behavior, conversation, and godliness? Mm-hmm. Looking for, okay, who's doing the looking for, and hastening, the unto is in italics, mm-hmm. looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved. And let's see, NIV uses, and hurrying along. Let's see what other version that I have opened right here. NASB just says hastening. But that's, it's not like we just lay back and wait. It's not like we just lay back and it's going to be what it's going to be. And when I was a boy, that woman had a show come on TV, Doris Day. She said, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future is not ours to see. Que sera, sera. No, no, whatever God has said. And he said, look to and hasten it. I mean, that, to me, that gives hope that we're participating.
So that falls in line with post-millennialism then, sort of.
It would.
Okay.
It would fall in line with it. It would also fall in line with what you would say, you do all you can, and mm-hmm. whenever it can't be finished, then he comes in and he rescues the day. I could see that somebody with pre-trib, I think they could do it inconsistently. When I say inconsistently, if you feel he can come at any moment that is imminent, you can still say you want to hasten that day because it's imminent. Maybe if we do it two more days, he'll come. I don't know. But I at least want to try to give them that. But definitely your post-mill that God is going to fill the earth with righteousness before he comes at the last time. The R-mill is that God is going to make the knowledge of the glory of his word be throughout the world. He's already ruling the earth from heaven, but it's going to get so bad that he's going to come the last time and execute judgment on the world before the earth is heavenized. When I mean heavenized is that we have a government, or governments that are ruled by God. Not that there won't be any people that do wrong, but governments are being ruled. Whereas you could almost say, let's take the homosexual agenda. If we were to make it, give it a spiritual type of eschatology or last days, I would call them post-mill. We're going to rule now. We're going to be on your TVs now. We're going to be on your radios now. We're going to be in your commercials now. We're going to be in your schools now. We're going to control the Supreme Court now. We're going to be in your Congress now. We're going to be in your presidency now, promoting our agendas. We're going to be in your law books now. If you mess with one of us, you're going to be put to death or get your properties and things taken from you now. We rose from obscurity because we stood fast for what we believed. We believed in what we believed. We kept preaching. We kept teaching. We got in positions of power. We had our presuppositions that what we say is right. We're not waiting for somebody to come from heaven. We're not waiting for a cataclysmic last thing. We just standing for what we believe no matter what. And we get involved in government. We get involved in our children. We take your children and adopt them. We take your mindset, and we don't allow you to have jobs unless we say so. And from a post-millennial point of view, look at what they've accomplished. And we don't say as the children of God, we can't.
When you say from a post-millennial point of view, after the millennium, right?
All right, but post-millennial point of view, I already believe that Jesus is already reigning because he's bound the strong man. Therefore, from a post-millennial point of view, he's already bound Satan and has spoiled Satan and has given gifts to men. He's already spoiled Satan. He's already given gifts to men.
Okay, I thought that was the Amen.
Amiel believes the same thing, but Amiel believes that we'll never get to be in charge, so that eventually, at a certain time, he will come back and that he'll wipe out the wicked, and then, you know, then we go into our everlasting kingdom. He'll come back, and Amiel will come back and judge the wicked, dead and alive, and the righteous dead and alive, and then we move into the end. Post-mill believes that what he has done is given the power, given the gifts, given God's spirit, given us an agenda, his Holy Spirit, and that he's already said he's supposed to reign in heaven till all the enemies are under his feet, and that we, as the children of God, will stand up and conquer like David did in the name of the living God. And that we heavenize the schools, our neighborhoods, our homes, whatever media, whether it's TV, radio, or whatever, that we will rise up and do it. And I say, if you compare from a point of view the homosexual agenda, they act like post-mill. We can do it now. We got the power. We got the mandate. And I'm saying for them to be as a smaller group as they are. And we say we got the living God. But we say we ain't supposed to vote. We ain't supposed to so-and-so. Since when God allows you to live in a society where you can, you're not supposed to. There's one thing when they play with your vote. There's another thing when they give you two evil choices. But if you really were kingdom oriented and you really feel that this is what God wants, then you start raising your children and you training your children to be the kind of people that can be in a position of authority. A wicked nation will not elect a righteous king or a righteous judge. When we get our homes together, whether you're going to be pre-trib, post-trib, R-mill, or whatever, I submit we're supposed to occupy till he come. And we train our children, and we teach our children. We have them in positions in schools, positions in ministry, positions on jobs, positions in the media. That love God's word, you can affect change. But as long as we sit back and well, whatever will be, we wait for Jesus to come in on a white horse and do everything for us, and I'm going to bury my talent. Now, it's a dishonor to the Almighty God of heaven. You don't have to be post-mill and believe in everything. All you need to do, whether you post-mill or pre-mill or pre-trip, I need to be busy doing God's work. In my home, wherever I am, and whichever is right, I'm going to live my life as if we do God's will. We can be in charge. We can do things. Maybe one day I'll tell you about Theodora and how she was able to do that in the, I think, around the 1600s, where the woman, she had been raped and sold as a sold as a child, and when she got to be in charge, how they changed laws. But I want to finish this passage. I want to come on down.
Before we move
on. Sure.
Now, the scripture of 2 Peter 3:11.
Yes, ma'am.
Are you relating that with which passage of Matthew? I'm
doing that when it says looking for and hasting the coming of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I'm bringing this down to where it says they didn't know where it would come. And then he tells them to watch. Mm-hmm. 42, that's the verse. 42. Watch. Mm-hmm. See where it says, watch therefore, for you know not when your Lord is coming. And then look at verse 12. Looking for, same as thing like watching, and hastening the day of the Lord. And then he has told them before then how you're supposed to be. And then verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found in him of peace, without spot, and blameless. And it says, Paul talks about these things, and some people, they can't understand, and they twist it like they do the rest of the scriptures. In verse 17 says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest you be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. Be busy. Be steadfast. Make God's word the number one priority in your life. Then he goes to verse 43 and talks about how he took over. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for when you think, for in such an hour when you think not the Son of Man cometh. One of the beautiful things about that is that's the same way he took Satan's kingdom. I just go in and do it, whether he know or not. I just came in and did it. And again, he uses the term of the good man. The good man, if he had enough power, I could stop it. In that case, if it's a thief, the good man, I stop him. But he says in the case of Satan, he said when one's stronger than him, he comes in and take all his goods and his weapons of which he trusted. He said, I'm the one. I'm the one. Do you realize that in Georgia, liquor stores cannot sell liquor at certain times? It just gotten recently where in certain places in Georgia they can sell it on Sunday. Do you realize that they were bound? They were bound. They're bound. They can't sell it on. They can't sell it to children. They're bound. They can't sell it at certain times of night. Restrictions of boundaries. My daddy can't go right there and build another house right there at the edge of the street. It's bound. But he has certain liberties that he can still do things. So when Satan is bound, people actually think that he can do nothing. But that's not how the Bible is speaking. The Bible never speaks of when Jesus says Satan is bound, that nothing can happen. He told Peter, Satan desires to have you as if you was weak. Although when he cast out demons, and if I cast them out by the Spirit of God, believe me, the kingdom of God has come unto you. But the only way that this can happen is if somebody's stronger than the good man. And so when he brings the good man up here, he's using it in a different way. Gary, were you getting ready to ask me something?
Yeah, but I don't want to make us go off.
We'll go ahead and ask it, though.
Talking about the bound, I'm thinking about the scripture where Jesus says, whatsoever you bound in heaven, bound on earth shall be bound in heaven.
Restrictions.
Yeah, so, like...
Whatever is loose, luo, is right. Allowances.
Okay, so I was just wondering if you...
It's already done the same kind of thing.
Okay.
Well, see, my mind goes back to that question when you talk about that in terms of what I asked before. When was there a time, and I went to like Job,
mm-hmm.
Satan had to ask permission to do. So when was there a time when Satan was not bound?
I believe that when you look at this, you see that Satan had a lot of power during the days of when Jesus was on earth. You had never seen that much what we call satanic activity, demonic activity, that it was so bad. I mean, it's hard. You'd be hard pressed to find somebody caught up with demons. Now you see a evil spirit from the Lord come and visit Saul, but they're all over the place.
So you believe, like in the case of Job, I mean, we know that Job is recorded, you know, so that's the example that we have, but you don't think that there are other instances where Satan looked at someone else that maybe that's not recorded, and God gave certain permissions with those individuals?
You know, I really believe with all my heart that the Bible shows me that Satan doesn't change. You know, it's that God doesn't change.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus talked about liar, he said, "You of your father, the devil, he's a liar in the beginning. He abode not in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own. He is a liar and the father of it." I see consistency there with Satan. However, what I am seeing is that when you deal with the nations of the earth, that when God carved out one for himself, and then the other nations were, according to what it's called, the sons of God in the Septuagint, or then some say according to the tribes of Israel, that Satan had his sway on the other nations of the earth to be able to do what he did, to give them, show them powers and things like that, where they would turn their back against God, and God took out one to be his possession. And when he took out one to be his possession, then we began to see, okay, so when Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time with the binding of Satan, now I can send you out, and now the other nations have the access, not just to come through, quote unquote, come to Jerusalem, but now you all now have opportunity to come in with what I've done for Jerusalem, or what I'm giving you all as the wisdom of what my word is. But at one time, God was doing things that way. They had Noah. If some people know things about what is called a Noahic, where the things that they learned from Noah coming out of the ark that they followed. But Romans chapter 1 says, when they knew God as God, they glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations, and his foolish heart was darkened. Now God is saying, go into all the world and teach, and make disciples of all nations, as if this hasn't been done. So now I'm taking over his land. I'm taking over the property and things that he had. The scripture that I want you all to see is Deuteronomy 32 and 8. This is where I'm coming from about Satan having power over the nations. It's 32 and 8. This is where I'm talking about Satan had power over the nations. Dree, I want you to read it this time, because when you read it, at least it'll come through in your voice, okay? You're so kind.
When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance.
See, when God, the Most High, dealt with the nations, he gave them an inheritance. Please read.
When he separated the sons of Adam,
mm-hmm.
he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel.
Now let me read it in the Septuagint. This is where the men that could still speak Hebrew during the days of the generals of, well, even Alexander and his generals, they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek so that the Greek-speaking Hebrews could understand it. It says, when the Most High distributed nations, he scattered the descendants of Adam, he set up boundaries for the nations according to the number of the angels of God. And his people, Jacob, became the portion of the Lord, Israel, an allotment of his inheritance. He made them sufficient in the desert, in thirst of burning heat, in dry land. He surrounded them and disciplined them and guarded them as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle protects his nest and longeth for his young, spreading his wings, he received them and took them on his back. The Lord was carrying them There was not a foreign god among them. He made them go up on the strength of the land. He nursed them with the produce of the field. They sucked honey from a rock and oil out of the flinty rock. And it goes down and talks about more of his providential care for them. Go back to the version that most people are familiar with. 8 again, Dre. I read in the Septuagint to give you at least a little thrust of at least why I'm saying what I'm saying. Go ahead, Dre.
When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings. So Yahweh alone did lead him, and there was no strange god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams with the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation.
I just wanted us to just see that this, when we're talking about the other nations, God took Israel to be his portion. And in taking Israel to be his portion, when Satan says, you know, look, I've already done this way. I've already got these nations under my power, and I can give you the glory of them. There is something to that. Adam sold himself to be under Satan. God took out one people for himself. Why do you think all these people want to be Israel? Black Hebrew Israelite, British Israelite, the people that are over there, Ashkenazis, want to be the Jews. You have, they call Sephardim, you have different people want to be the Jews. Because from a glance of the scripture, they're going to be powerful just because they're Jews. But God is not a respecter of persons. So that's where we are. Is there something I need to see in there? Okay. Was that pretty good, Rich? That 32:8 is very powerful.
So when the way you said it was that God, that Satan had his powers there.
Speak up, because we're recording.
The way you said it was something along the lines of Satan got his power there. That's not the way you said it?
I believe Satan got his power whenever man sold himself to sin.
Okay.
Because he sold himself to sin, and as earlier we talked about the individual that obeys evil, he's a servant of sin.
Okay, I misunderstood you.
I may have said it that way. Because you're dealing with different aspects of the issues, but he is the servant of sin. He's the servant of Satan. He becomes that by the way he had conducted himself. That's all. Go ahead, Gary.
So then, this looking like how God is protecting his people and setting the boundaries of, like, this is to me somehow connected to Genesis, maybe with 10, 11. Because you mentioned Romans 1, about how they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So am I putting things together that you feel like doesn't go, or when I'm looking at this?
Well, it all goes together because when Adam sold himself, mm-hmm. remember, everybody again came through Noah. Mm-hmm. So when they came through Noah, the whole earth again had the complete knowledge of what they needed to know about God. Right. And the separation of the nations come after the flood. Therefore, you know for a fact these men knew. They knew. They knew about God. Their children knew about God. But what did they do? They turned their back on the true and the living God, and then you got what you got after that. And that's why when God told them to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth, now they say, go to now. Let us get brick. Let us burn them. Let us build a tower up to heaven. So you got a complete disobedience to what God has said. And by them being completely disobedient to what God has said, all they did was messed up things for themselves. Well, they messed them up for us as well, but that's what we see. Anybody? So then when we go back to Matthew 24, where we were, and it said about the good man. That's how they came in. That's how we moved to the good man. And it says, but notice that the good man in the house know which watch the thief would come. He would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. Now you move into individuality. Pay attention. Don't allow yourself to be in the position where you come and you can be overcome. Be steadfast, looking for and hasten to the coming of the Lord. Therefore be ye also ready, for in the hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? That's why you had a Jehovah's Witness saying that that's them. It's not. They tell a lie. They are not the faithful and wise servant. They are unwise. They are unfaithful. And then we see, what do you deal with that? It says, faithful and unwise servant. Listen to what the faithful and wise servant does. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 7, Paul says, I don't want you to become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said, God is faithful, who by whom you are called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, the faithful and wise servant will give people meat. He's made rule over his household to give it in due season. Blessed is the servant who, when his Lord cometh, find doing. Verily I say, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant say, my Lord delayeth in his coming, and begin to smite or beat his fellow servants, and eat and drink and be drunken, then the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour when he's not aware of, and shall cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I used to call that, like Dree said, gnashing of teeth. Here's the point. Those that know that what God is saying his disciples are supposed to occupy to his come is teach, but if they start doing like the Pharisees did, beating people, mistreating people, not doing judgment, the Lord going to come when you're not ready. But if you are faithful and a wise servant, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord, you don't worry about the Lord coming as a thief in the night on you. It's a thief in the night on those that's not ready. So all it is to just finally get to the place where we can move from Revelation 1 and 7. You may not fully like that I took it this way, but there were just too many things in these passages that would come up. Behold, he comes. Revelation 1 and 7, in the clouds. What does that mean? Every eye shall see him. And those that pierced him, they shall mourn. I hope that in going through all of these different classes on what is called the Olivet Discourse, I know I haven't exhausted it, but I feel like I've given enough that it's like, okay, there is something to that 1 and 7. is just not as cut and dry. Behold, he cometh in clouds. Every eye shall see him. They also that pierced him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail. And at kindreds of the earth, you got to learn when you see earth, it can mean land, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. You cannot look at that when you see how the Bible talk and just think that it's got to mean everybody in the world going to wail, and that it cannot mean that all of the representatives of that land that pierced him can wail. You have to allow for that to be honest. You have to, because when all of the nations were there and Peter preached that sermon, whom you killed, whom you took the Lord of glory, and you did this and you turned him over, and Pilate was going to let him go, and you all killed the Lord of glory, you killed the Prince of Life, and his sepulcher was here, and God has said, the Lord said to my Lord, sitting on my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. It can't be David. David's tomb is over there. He's talking about the Lord who you killed, and you did unjustly, God raised him from the dead. And it said they were pricked, didn't it say a dream, in the heart. God, we were here 50 days ago when it happened. We were here at Passover. Yeah, we were. And we came back at Pentecost. And we don't even know what all Peter preached. You read what Peter preached in about 2 minutes. Peter probably broke that thing down so good that my computer might set on fire if I had that sermon. You already know Peter wasn't scary. Whew. So anyway, the only thing that I'm going to do is take it from here, and what we're going to do from here is just move in and finish going where we were in Revelation, and we can refer back and forth to this as we will. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Help us to understand that every generation has things that are different about it. The generation that we read about, they had you in there in the flesh and didn't take advantage of it. We have your word. We are definitely more accountable than some generations that didn't have it. We have computers. We have all kind of information. And often we spend our time in leisure and play and folly and entertainment. Help us to see, Lord, that you will bring judgment on those of us who claim you and live differently. We know you're going to judge the wicked, but your words say judgment begins in the house of God. Father, I ask you to look upon my mom. Something's going on. And I just ask you to touch her body and alleviate what's going on for her in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.